And Veterans Day Parade is tomorrow. I'm going to have us highlight that tomorrow, toward the end, because I'd really like to get a showing of who's going to be there. And so we'll let you know about a couple of things that are coming as well. If some of you are around tomorrow in the evening here, especially some of you ladies, I don't know if some of you ladies are sewers and quilters, I know, but we have this month and next month for the monthly meeting, we're allowing the Delta Quilters Association to meet here. So if you come over and you pop in and you say, what's going on here? That's what that is. So if it's open to anybody, those of you who, if any of you are quilters, they said it's open to anybody. And or if you need a quilt, that's where you want to get the, right, go straight to the source, you know, no middleman. So anyway, but hey, I want to just also say again, if you're a guest, welcome, and I hope that you'll make yourself at home and you'll come back. I want to let you know that we gave you this bulletin for a reason. It's got some good stuff in it, but the most important part is how we can minister to you and help you. And if you're a guest, I'd love to know about you being a guest here by just filling out these welcome slip. It comes straight to me. You're not going to get spammed. You're not going to get, you know, harassed. Except while you're here, you'll get harassed a little bit, but you've already experienced that, so you've already survived that. If you would just fill this out, it'd be such an honor to know that you're a guest and how I can be of help to you. And that really is for everyone. It's a way to let us know if you need information, need a visit, would like something for us to pray about. Feel free to share that. Well, we're in a series called Christian. I know, really clever title to a series, but the truth of it is we've been looking at some important things about this concept, this teaching, this word, Christian. We are going to finish this series up next week, but today I'm going to talk about, and the title of the message is Loopholes. But before we get into it, I want to kind of review, because some of you may be jumping into this, you say, wow, we're at, you know, part six and I've missed a lot, but let me give you a review and the reason, really the launching points of this whole concept of Christian. One thing that we realized, especially from the first week, is that Jesus realized this. Jesus never called his followers Christians. The reason, and the other thing is that the reason why it's so easy to call ourselves Christians is because really you can make a Christian just about anything you want. And why is that? And the reason is because it's not defined in Scripture. So that's why we have people on both sides of different issues. They'll have the same issue, and just really pendulum swings apart, and yet they might both call themselves Christians. Why is that? It's never defined. The word Christian is never defined in Scripture. In fact, it's only used three times in all of the Bible. One of the things that we need to remember is that the word Christian was a derogatory term. It was not a term that was used except by outsiders. Outsiders use that term to describe the followers of Jesus. We have derogatory terms. We have political correctness, and there's certain things we don't say about or describe certain people, certain races, certain groups. We don't use certain words. Why? Because it's derogatory. It's inflammatory. The word Christian was that way in that culture, and it was used by outsiders to describe the followers of Jesus. What we find is that Jesus gave his followers a very clear, but also a very terrifying word. The reason why it was so terrifying is because it was so clear, and that's the word disciples. Now, today, we need to talk about some loopholes. We all like loopholes. A loophole is your way of getting around a rule or a law. It comes naturally, I think. Nobody has to teach us how to use a loophole. Nobody has to teach us to try to find a technicality in a rule. I mean, it begins when we're young. Remember those conversations you had with your parents? Your mom's all upset or your dad's all upset with you, and you say, Mom, you asked me if their parents were going to be home. And they live there, so I knew eventually they were going to be home. You never asked me, are they going to be at home during the party? You just said, are the parents going to be home? And I knew, that's their house. Of course they're going to be home sometimes, right? Eventually. So, or officer, it says no skateboards. I only have one skateboard. So, you know, I mean, that's right. These little loopholes, these Or, you know, somebody says, no dogs. I don't have dogs. I have a dog. You know, some of you, and I don't even know where he is right now. Why talk about loopholes when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to faith? And there's some reasons that I want to share with you. If you are a guest, I want to let you know I each week give kind of a little listening guide. I think I do this because I know I'm a fidgety person, and so it helps me. So if you're a fidgety person, I remember as a kid we didn't have these, so what I would do is you fill in all the D's and the B's in the bulletin, right? Oh, you've done this. Oh, I thought it was just me. All right, so. But this will give you something also, maybe if it helps you to be able to share with somebody else or something comes up. So I want to just let you know about that. Hey, if that's distracting, though, and for some of you, your learning style is different, just leave it. So why talk about loopholes? First of all, Christians love loopholes, and not just Christians. I mean, all religious people love loopholes. Every religion has a book or a document with a list, and then every religion has theologians that help people get around actually doing stuff in the book or the list that they're given. It's great. I mean, religion is awesome because you have a belief system that you really, really do. You have something you sort of gather around and you rally around and you talk about, but then it gets really, really difficult. And so what do? You find some loopholes just so you don't actually have to do what your book says. And again, this is true of all religions. It's probably one of the only things we have in common, you know, to other religions of the world. It's the only thing certainly we'd have in common with Muslims and Mormons and, you know, but even Christian groups do this. Now, if you grew up Catholic, you had a great one. It's called confession. This was great. When I was a kid, I was jealous of my Catholic friends because it seemed like you could just go out there, sin like crazy, and then you go to confession, say a couple prayers, and boom, you're done. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just, because, I mean, if you grew up that way and you thought that way, you were misusing your own system there. But it was like, wow, you know, this is really awesome. You can go and live any way you want, and then all you got to do is go to confession, and everything is fine. Well, I grew up in a tradition where we had our version of that. We skipped the priest, and we had a verse, right? We had a verse, and the verse was 1 John 1:9. How many of you could say 1 John 1:9? Me and my mom. All right. Okay. And Dad. Okay. All right. I got stickers and candy for being able to learn that verse. So 1 John 1:9. And when I say it, you're gonna remember. You're gonna realize what it is. The 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How many now you recognize it? Okay, that's the one. So what we, you know, what this is really a great verse to have because you're taught you could basically live any way you want. All you had to do, I mean, you could fill up your sin bucket. You come, 1 John 1:9, sorry, God, I confess, this is terrible, please forgive me. And because God is faithful and just, will forgive, then I dump out that sin bucket and we could start another day. And God forgives. And what's really great, okay, what's really great is the Bible says He forgets them. That God can't remember that sin. So that's another great, great system. So the next night you come and say, God, I confess I did it again. And God says, what? What'd you do? Right? He doesn't remember. I can't remember that. So this is great. And then that's, you know, a more conservative theology. Now let's go over to the super liberal Christians. They've developed a system of loopholes too. They run into something they don't want to do, and then they just say, well, we don't believe that Jesus actually said that. You know, we don't believe that Paul actually wrote that. We think this is the result of oral tradition after hundreds and hundreds of years. So we discard that, and of course it leaves us scratching our head thinking, why even be a Christian? Right? Why even try? So the point to all of this is this. Christians, we love loopholes. Anytime we run into something we don't really want to do, we just close our eyes, turn sideways, find somebody who agrees with our point of view, or say it was cultural. There's a classic one. Well, we believe, we don't do that anymore because that was cultural. And they misunderstood, and they didn't understand human nature or whatever, and we have loopholes. The other thing is that loophole Christians love theology. And the reason they love theology is where we can build our barricades. That keeps you from having to do what the Bible actually says. All kinds of horrible things have happened in the name of theology. Now, I'm not talking about we could say that in the name of Jesus. I'm talking about devoted Christ followers. Theology is where we can kind of do a dance. Having gone to Bible college and seminary, all these different views, same book, right? Same passage of scripture, and then all of these different views. And everybody has maybe a theological perspective. And it's why, you know, in my world, I hear this, and I know none of you would do this because you're not just mere Christians. We're actually followers of Jesus, right? I'm just saying you might know somebody who does this. But I hear all the time people say, well, I know that the Old Testament's old. And so the Old Testament teaches tithing, but the New Testament, well, we're in the New Testament, so we're not accountable to the Old Testament, so therefore I don't have to tithe. So that's kind of a cool theological workaround, right? Just it's nice to blame the Old Testament just for stuff. And I'm free from having to do what the Old Testament said because I'm in the New Testament. And technically, that's true. Technically, some of those things you go, oh, I'm so glad. And some of you sitting here, you'd say, I'm so glad we don't have to live under all that Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all that heavy-duty stuff and the hundreds and hundreds of rules. But we find little loopholes. We find little things technically. Are the parents going to be, are they going to be home instead of are the parents going to be home during the party? But I think when my parents ask stuff like that, and when your parents ask stuff like that, we knew what they meant, didn't we? We knew exactly the bottom line. It was like safety, and they didn't want any goofing around going on. So that's, kind of what we do with some things. Well, that's Old Testament, or oh, that's cultural, or whatever. The third thing I want us to see is Jesus' followers don't look for loopholes. They ask a completely different set of questions. But the truth is, when you begin to ask a different set of questions, like Jesus' followers do, you quit looking for loopholes, you quit looking for workarounds, because it's dangerous to be a loophole Christian. Because as we've said through this series, you can be a loophole Christian and believe anything. You can really twist anything around. You can be a loophole Christian and get away with just about anything. You can be on both sides of issues. People have hated other people with a verse. People have persecuted Jews with a verse. People have enslaved black people with a verse. People have persecuted homosexuals with a verse. And when somebody confronts them, they actually have some kind of twisted context of a passage or verse, right, from the Bible. Some of you are going, yeah, but usually they just take one little phrase or one verse and they take it out of context. Exactly. That's exactly my point. They found a way to disregard and to mistreat people for whom Jesus died using the Father's word. It's amazing. Just a minute. I'll find a justification for just this behavior I want to do. Give me enough time and I'll twist something into being able to convince you that what I'm doing is okay. And that's what loophole Christians do. They love their theology because, give me a minute, I can use theology to justify just about anything. But we're not going to settle for just being nominally Christian, are we? I hope you're not. I hope you're not just because, we say, this is a Christian nation, or I belong in a Christian nation. And that maybe perhaps once was sort of the case. But even the United Nations doesn't list us as Judeo-Christian anymore. We're listed as pagan. And so that means, anything goes. But what I want us to see, number four, Christians tend to ask the wrong questions. They ask questions like this. How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? Right? Remember when you were a teenager asking, how far can I go and God not be mad at me? Loophole Christian says, how bad can I be? But if God were to suddenly show up, it's like, okay, I'd be fine. If God shows up, I'm fine, because I haven't overstepped the line. But how close to that line can I get? There's just some line, and how close, how bad, how mean can I be? How self-righteous can I be? I just want to, how close can I get to the edge of whatever it is without actually sinning? And that's the kind of loophole thinking that loophole Christians ask. So what I want us to see is, number five, and this is what we'll launch from, is that Jesus' followers ask a different set of questions. They ask different questions. And Jesus ran into this all the time. By the time Jesus showed up, we realized the law of Moses had been around, well, a long time. I mean, the law of Moses came way, way, way before Jesus. But by the time Jesus showed up, the religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, were they were so in love with the commands that they forgot the intent of the commander. Right? Even I use that illustration of tithing. The idea, even back in the Old Testament, what was the commander? What was God's intent? The God's intent was, give back to me. Everything I've got comes from me anyway. So here's a reminder. See, what was the intent? And these Pharisees fell in love with the commands without really considering the intent of the commander, capital C. That happens in all religions. You kind of fall in love with the commands and forget what the commander had in mind. So they had fallen in love with the commands and had come up with some extra commands to keep people from accidentally violating the rules or the real commands. They came up with some commands. That's why we have 613, somebody counted and said. We have those 10 commandments, and then those got launched into 600 more. They had rules to keep people from breaking rules. Now, we do that as well, right? We do that. Remember when you were dating and your mom and dad, maybe you're sitting in the living room, maybe you had a basement or something like that, and you know, you're kind of snuggling up there on the couch, and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe the lights go off, and mama comes in and goes, oh, no, 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 we've got a rule around this house, we keep the lights on. We're going, wait, keep the lights on, we turn the lights off all the time in this house. In fact, you're always telling me, turn the lights off, what's wrong with you people, turn the lights off, right? So here I am, turn the lights off, But see, the rule wasn't really, it was a rule to keep us from messing around. See, that really wasn't, the rule wasn't, keep the lights off. That was a rule to keep us from breaking other rules, you see? The bottom line was, you know, I'm not messing around. So that's what the Pharisees did. They created rules to keep you from breaking other rules. They, you know, God didn't want us messing around. And the Pharisees decided, well, let's do this. This happened in the Garden of Eden, in fact, for example. Remember, God said, what couldn't they do with the fruit? Eat it. Yeah, that's not a trick question. you couldn't eat it. But what did Eve say? She said, we couldn't touch it. Okay? That's not what God said. God said, don't eat it. So could you use it as a, you know, a display on the kitchen table? Yeah, you could. God didn't say don't touch it. He did say don't eat it. But she had created in her mind, and that wasn't a bad thing, a rule saying, don't even touch it. I'm not even going to get close to it. I'm not, you know, because I don't want to take a risk. And the Pharisees were classic. Well, when Jesus showed up, they had hundreds of these rules that would keep you from breaking other rules. And over time, they had begun to equate the rules that keep you from breaking rules with the actual rules. Follow that string? And it's in one of these conversations that we discover something about Jesus that should scare us to death. It should make us sit up straight. It should make us rethink our whole approach to Christianity as it relates to loopholes. Maybe you've read this before. A study Bible with footnotes would help you if some of you have that. As you would read this passage, it may give some explanation. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it and do my best to explain it to you and help you through this. Matthew chapter 15 is where we're going to look today. And look what happened with Jesus. Jesus was constantly being confronted by the Pharisees and so forth, the Sadducees, teachers of the law. In Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 1, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law, now they were the expert theologians of the day, okay, came to Jesus from Jerusalem, where Jerusalem was sort of the capital of the theology, especially during that season. And so these guys come and they asked, why do your disciples, there's our term, our word, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Now, the tradition of the elders was this body of information that had been created after Moses was long gone, after Moses had, left this, and to keep the people from accidentally breaking the laws. So they say, your disciples don't keep the tradition of the elders. This isn't Moses' law now, again. The tradition of the elders that were created over time to keep people from breaking the law of Moses. Okay, so just understand that. Here's what they said that the disciples don't do. He says, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, some of you parents, I know what you're going, I didn't realize this. There's a Bible verse. Kids, now parents with young kids are saying, look, it's scriptural. Go wash your hands before you eat. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. That's actually not what this is. You can use that as a loophole if you want with your kids, though, right? This is something different. What would happen is in the law, the priests, and only the priests, were required to do all kinds of ceremonial washings. In fact, they washed all the way up to their elbows, almost like they were doing surgery, so that they would be ceremonially pure. And as time went by, the Pharisees decided they wanted everybody to do this. They wanted to apply this to everybody. And so all Jewish people were required to go through these washings that God had only said just the priests had to do. And over time, this became required in their system of thinking, but it wasn't a part of Moses' law at all. So apparently, Jesus' disciples didn't do this. They didn't wash in such a way to satisfy the rulers of the elders there. So, and by the way, I don't know if you found this, but, you know, it's really never a good idea to accuse Jesus of stuff. You know, have you ever done that? God, how could you? You know, it doesn't ever work out very well. But so Jesus ignores their question, and he's setting this up. He's, you know, I've got a better one for you. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God? You know, forget the tradition of the elders. Let's go back to basic Ten Commandments stuff. He says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? He just turns it around on them, and they're like, what are you talking about? You know, they're every letter of the law, and plus their own laws that they create, every letter of the law. He says, he goes on, for God said, not the elders, God said, have you forgotten the basics? For God said, honor your father and mother. I mean, that's one of the basic. There it is. That's Ten Commandments stuff. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. How many of you are glad that we're not doing that anymore? We'd have a sparse planet, wouldn't we? I'll tell you, at least here in America we would. You know, I wouldn't be here, certainly. My kids certainly then wouldn't be here. So we'd have this little tiny population. But just Jesus throws this right back at them. And he says, you're upset with me for breaking a law you created to keep people from breaking a law. You're breaking the actual law that God gave us to begin with. You're breaking one of the big ten that Moses gave. Now, he points out what they've done, and they've taken theology, and they've twisted it to empower them, to empower themselves to do the very opposite of what God commanded them to do. Again, they're all about the commands, not the commander. They forgot all about the intent of the law, and they developed a loophole, a workaround. So here's what Jesus says. But you say, not saying but God says, but you say, see, God said, he said, verse 4, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Now, what in the world does that mean? I don't know. Anybody? No, I'll tell you. In studying this, realizing this, there was something that was happening. Let me explain, and here's what he says. Here's what they did. They had this command, of course, honor your father and your mother, which that's great when you're a kid, when you're an adolescent, when you're a teenager. I mean, that's fine. Okay, honor your mother and father. That seems really relevant. But then they realize, thinking, wait a minute, honor your father and mother. It doesn't say honor your father and mother when you're a kid. It says honor your father and mother. That's like indefinite. Moses didn't put a certain age on this. Honor your father and mother until you leave the house. That doesn't say that. Like honor your father and mother, that's indefinite. And when your parents get older, honoring your father and mother can get expensive. And so they're like, okay, we want to keep the commands of God, but we don't want to spend all that money on our aging parents. And I mean, some of our parents, they keep living on and on and on. You read the Bible, some, man, they live well into 100, you know, and it's like, wow. And of course, they didn't have the places to put them like we do. We don't have care homes or whatever. So what would happen? They'd live at their house. So they came up with this idea, and there was a little twist of another law that had something to do with dedicating things to God, things that could be dedicated or set aside to God. So what they do is they would dedicate everything they owned to God. That sounds good, right? That sounds like a great thing. But then when their aging parents needed help, you know, paying the rent, taking care of themselves or whatever, it's like, oh, Dad, I would love to help you, but, you know, I dedicated everything to God, and so I would have to rob God in order to help you. It's like, oh, Mom, I would love to be able to, you know, help you have a little bit better living conditions, but, you know, I've given it all to God, and I would have to rob from God in order to help you, see? And this is what Jesus was pointing out, see? And they shouldn't have brought this up with Jesus. They, you know, they weren't too smart to do that. They actually manufactured a rule that would enable them to not support their parents without breaking God's law. So Jesus says this. He goes on, he says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, before we get all high and mighty about the Pharisees and tell them how terrible they are, we all do this. We do this. We nullify. In other words, we take the unclear and fog up the clear. We lean into the, well, I think it might be this way. I looked in the just the right, if I look at it just the right way, and if I take this Greek word and twist it and make it sound like this, and we ignore the stuff that's plain sight. See? That's not fun to argue about, is it? For God so loved the world. Let's argue about that one. Well, can't argue about that, you know. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Okay, let's argue about that. Well, you know, the stuff that's plain, but the things that we can nuance a little bit, that's the stuff we want to focus on. We've taken what God said and we've twisted in such a way that it serves our purpose. I've seen people do this with various issues, you know. Well, Jesus loves everyone. True or false? True. Jesus loves everyone, so that means that we have to be able to accept and approve of everything that everybody does all the time. See that? Does Jesus love everyone? Yes. Is everything everybody does okay with God? No. You see what happens? So we take those statements that are true. So Jesus, you know, so if we were to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, let's ask you a question. What do you think about all of this? Taking God's word, taking it, twisting it all around. Verse 7, he says, you hypocrites. It's kind of fun to say, you hypocrites. Isn't that great? You hypocrites. Let's try it. All right, everybody, you've been waiting to do this for a long time. 1, 2, 3, you hypocrites. All right, one more time. Really good, because some of you, you didn't go to church for a long time because you said the church is full of hypocrites. So, all right? So let's try it. 1, 2, 3.
You hypocrites.
Wow, a couple of you really needed to get that off your chest there. All right. That's good. But Jesus is, this is very strong. Jesus isn't saying, oh, you guys are kind of being a little hypocritical. No, he's in their face. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Again, let me make this key point, I think, coming off of that passage. And I'm going to say it in such a weird way that it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because you realize, because I could use the word hate. But here's the key. Jesus doesn't like it when we use his Father's words to avoid doing his Father's will. He really doesn't like that. That's who he said. That's where he was in the face of those Pharisees. You hypocrites! You are taking my Father's words, you're twisting it around, so you don't even do what is his will. Remember this, God's will is never, ever, ever contrary to his word. Just mark it down. Never, never. God's will is never contrary to his word. That's the bottom line. Jesus doesn't like it. Jesus doesn't like when we use his Father's words to work around, a loophole around, to get around doing his Father's will. And we do this all the time. I'm putting myself in there. I, you know, I like to find little reasons like, okay, God's going to be okay with me, and, you know, I know this isn't great. You know, Christians do this in such a way that we get around other Christians and we think it's normal. And what I mean is we'll get around groups of people who maybe they're not living like they should. Maybe they're not really following Jesus like they should. And if we get around them enough, we can kind of justify and say, well, hey, I'm a Christian like them. So we view the world through the lens of a twisted law and a twisted way of looking at Scripture sometimes. And then we run into other Christians, and they see the world in a different way, and we go, oh, you know, they don't get it. They must not read their Bible. They just don't get it. It happens all the time. That's why there is, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody or even pick on ourselves, but that's why there's a whole group of churches that are predominantly white, conservative, right-leaning, as I just described myself, I guess, here, that are so comfortable about the way we need to take back America. Let's take back America. And they'll use a Bible verse to say it. And I don't find anywhere in Scripture where God even talks about America. I mean, I got that Chronicles passage that says, if my people who are called by my name, but you know, that's not even Americans. That's just talking about people who are followers of Jesus, followers of God, see? And by the way, I am a white, conservative, right wing. Yeah, I Rush Limbaugh is a liberal to me. So I'm pretty wild. But here's the thing. But some of you say, really? I wouldn't know that. You know why? Because it's all, I ask myself different questions. When I minister, take back, we use these little things and we get political. You see people get political and they'll start pulling out Bible verses. And if it, you know, against certain particular sins. And they'll put, you know, they'll get a banner and they'll walk up and down the street and they've got this verse and it's this verse out of Scripture. You go, well, that is a Bible verse, you know. And completely out of the context, loving the command and not looking at the intent of the commander. See? They preach these massively, sometimes I, and some of you perhaps have done that. That's why some of you said, you never preach politics. This is why. When you look at what Jesus and the disciples were under Roman rule, and yet we don't find anything except in Romans 13 where it tells us to honor, it tells them to honor the government. So should we take back America? Hey, let's start with taking back ourselves first. Let's start with taking back, you know, God's family first. If my people humble themselves, pray, seek his face, then we can see a nation turned. I don't doubt that at all. But everybody, you know, and everybody at church applauds or say amen. And then, you look at another, you know, whole half of Scripture that they've, for the most part, completely ignored. And you're like, wait, but yeah, but, okay, that verse that you've got on that banner looks right. And that, you know, you're picketing. And that's a Scripture verse, but you're not even taking it in the context it was given. You can fall in love with some of the commands. You overlook the intent of the commander. And I want you just to write that down because I want us to all realize that. Is you don't love, really, God's word. You don't love the commands when you overlook the intent of the commander. Then we go to a liberal, left-leaning kind of church, and you listen to those guys preach, and you think, wait, do we have a different Bible? You know, you think, what? I mean, do you seriously think that's what Jesus had in mind? Hey, that he loves, he gave his life for the world so you can live any way you want? You know, I mean, you've just sort of taken that whole political agenda, put it to the left, and put that down in Scripture. It becomes a filter. We get an agenda, and then we have that's our filter for how we see the Bible. And we stir up all of this stuff that's actually anti-biblical. And this is why you find Christians, again, on both sides of everything. Because you can pick and choose. You think of churches, and having gone to school in the South, the churches in some parts of America have a terrible civil rights history. Churches. I'm talking about just organizations, but churches. You know, I saw traces of it when I was in South Carolina. Even some churches, you know, still in Alabama, where, you know, it's like you're only allowed one race. You know, you've got to have white skin or you're not welcome. And I'm thinking, what? 2013? Are you serious? Are there still people? And, you know, I remember one time, a man, this goes back quite a ways, I was very upset because his daughter was dating a guy of a different race. And he was so upset, and he was a Christian. But he was an angry Christian. You ever met an angry Christian? You know those? and he was just going on and on and on. I'm talking to him, calming him down. But he was really angry, and he pulls out the Bible. And I thought maybe he was going to take the Tower of Babel. I've heard that twisted before. take the story of the Tower of Babel and say, see, this means that, races shouldn't intermarry, and that doesn't mean anything of the kind. But instead, he decided to take a passage, and he goes, did you know that Moses married a Cushite woman, Ethiopian woman? And I said, yeah, I'd heard that in the Bible. And and that actually helped the daughter's argument more than his. But then he says, well, God didn't allow Moses to go into the promised land. And both of those statements are true. They're just not at all related to one another. Right? And so he was saying, that's what's going to happen. God's not going to bless and all of this kind of thing. So taking a scripture. Now, we know why Moses wasn't allowed in the promised land and had nothing to do with it. In fact, Moses' sister Miriam was rebuked by God because she didn't like this idea either. And God said, hey, back off. In fact, you like light skin? I'm going to curse you with leprosy. That's exactly what he did. And so God actually punished her for that. But this guy had a verse. He's got a scripture, And he used it completely wrong and completely out of context. But my point is this. Spend enough time in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can justify just about anything. You can start movements around stuff. You can be at odds. How does it work? It's really simple. Become a loophole Christian. You ignore what's convenient for you, and you find the stuff that other people aren't doing. And the other thing about this is that through the years I've found, have you noticed through the years, there's a certain sin, or maybe a little group of sins, that kind of become the pet sins of the generation. Those of you who have been around long enough, you can look back, there was a day and time you didn't even walk into a church if you'd been divorced. Okay? I'm not trying to minimize the pain of divorce, but that was the pet thing. And you couldn't walk into a church. That was it. That was the sin. And there's other sins and so forth that have been that way. And the interesting thing about it is that all of these lists that we've made over the generations, none of them are in the Bible. In the New Testament, there's some sin lists, but never, ever have I been aware of a group of theologians or Christians who took the whole list and held it up and said, these are all equally offensive to God. It's usually a pick and choose. I mean, we get up and we want to pound the pulpit and say, you know, all this sexual immorality and so forth, but in the same list, there's gluttony. When was the last time you heard a message in America about gluttony? Especially this time of year, right? the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I'm going to talk about gluttony. But God puts that, maybe the Sunday after, that'd be even better. But we've got these, listen, God says, hey, this is sin. Gossip. Well, everybody gossips. I mean, come on, that's not, and it's the same list as some of these things that we would think were atrocious. Jesus shows up into a world kind of like ours, but in a world which was a lot worse, and he did this brilliant thing. He pushed back and he says, let's forget the commands. I want to talk to you about the intent of the commander. Forget all the details for just a minute. I want to take you back to what God had in mind when God gave the commandments. Why in the world would God, why does God care about our morality? Why would God care about our marriages? Why would God care about how we raise our kids? What's the point? Jesus pulls back and says, okay, let's start over, right? Like the beginning of the season. This is the ball. This is how you lace your shoes. Jesus going right back. He says, okay, he takes his guys. He says, all right, we've got all this stuff. Don't forget the most important thing. Guys, John 13:34 for all of us. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. This is the beginning. This is at the top. He says, by the way you love, this is how everybody's going to know that you're a follower of mine. This is how it is. Not your theology, not how you interpret certain verses. The way you love each other, that is going to be the thing that communicates more than anything else that you're my follower. And then he said this, remember? He says, love one another. How? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now here's the cool thing. This took hold. They did this. When the when the Jesus people gathered together and the Jewish converts came in, and people from all over the Mediterranean rim who were Jewish, and those who were separated, who hadn't been a part of even the temple, and even the Gentile people, the Greek people came in, the Roman people came in. This is what drove them. Love one another. Some of them have access to Jerusalem. Some of them were far, far away. This became the filter through which, and this is so important, this became the filter through which they made every single relational decision. You got marriage problems? Okay, we know what Paul said about marriage. But let's back up for a second and talk about love one another. I mean, that became the filter. 20, 25 years later, when, you know, after Jesus, here's the Christians. They're in Rome. They're a part, remember we talked about Nero's circus where he's persecuting Christians. He's using them as torches, their physical bodies as torches, and they're being fed to lions and so forth, chasing them through the city. They're living in Rome, and Paul writes them a letter, and he goes back to this basic teaching. It all begins with loving one another. It's like incredible, especially in this context. We love each other here. But we go out into a hostile world. That's not so easy. And in Romans 13, he says this, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, pay your debts. Except one. There's one debt you always are going to have. Except the continuing debt. This continuing debt. You never pay this off. The continuing debt to love one another. In other words, he says, hey, Christians, Jesus followers, I want you to wake up every day understanding you are in debt. The people around you. You're in debt to the people you go to school with. You're in debt to the people you work with. You're in debt to the people that you go to church with. You're in debt to your neighbors. We owe it to them to love them. Because we owe it to our Heavenly Father because of how much He loved us. And if we were to say to God, God, thank you so much for loving me. What can I do for you today? He'd say, love one another. We have a continuing debt for, are you ready? This is huge. This is the shocker. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on, in case we missed it, he really wants to reiterate it. The commandments, what kind? You shall not commit adultery. That's a big one. That's in every world religion. That's in the top 10. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Okay, these are all the big ones. You shall not covet. And whatever other commands there may be. In other words, he says, okay, we're backing up here. You are to wake up every single day feeling this debt of love for the people around you and all the other commands, the big ones, adultery, murder, and all of that, whatever. In fact, whatever you come up with. Any other verses, all the thou shalt, the thou shalt nots, throw them all in. You find anything God says about marriage and finance and how you work and ethics. And so take all of those. Look what he says. Whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we realize how powerful that is? In fact, it's really kind of too clear, isn't it? We'd rather find a loophole. And Paul says, no, that's not how it works. It begins right here. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus taught. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? What did he say? You remember. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That looks like two. But God was, you know, Jesus was realizing, hey, I can't summarize this. I'm not going to summarize this with just one statement. These go so hand in hand. The way we demonstrate our love to God is by loving each other. And so that's why I put this key point, love one another. Loving your enemy as yourself. That is the filter through which we make every decision. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the filter through which we make every decision. And the rest of Scripture is simply a commentary on how to live that. In other words, don't you dare take a verse. Don't you dare take a passage, a story, and use it to unlove someone. I didn't say to agree with people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you got to agree with everybody. I'm not saying you got to condone sin. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay. So let's do this really quickly because I'm way out of time. Living without loopholes. Number one, we've already said it. Disciples don't look for workarounds and loopholes. Disciples don't. Christians, nominally Christians, do. Religious people do. Secondly, Disciples, I'm talking about followers of Jesus, disciples don't open the Bible trying to figure out how little they can do. Disciples don't go, honey, it says right here, you're supposed to submit to me. Na, 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 na. You know. Disciples don't do that. Disciples don't go, yeah, yeah, but it also says that you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church, you know, and you're not very good at that, so na, 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 back to you. You know, that's not discipleship. That's not following Jesus. Christians, sometimes we as Christians, we use the Bible like mace. And God says, you know, we're disciples use the Bible like a mirror, not like mace. That's what James, remember the brother of Jesus, he wrote. He says, we said we're supposed to do. The Bible's a mirror. Number four, every day a disciple wakes up and asks this question. What does love require of me? Not simply, what does the Bible say? I hope you're getting God's word every day. Be praying every day. But we have to ask because of what Jesus said. What does love require of me? That's so dangerous. Many of us here love the Bible. But it doesn't begin with what does the Bible say. It begins with, you know, how do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do I love my neighbor as myself? That's where it starts. It begins with love one another as Jesus loves me. It begins with the question, in light of what's happening in my marriage, light of what's happening in my work, or, you know, present, past, family, friends, what does love require of me? That's just way too clear, isn't it? Now, before you think it's all mushy, let me tell you what, and you know this because you don't want to just be a Christian or you wouldn't be here. You don't want to just be nominal or you wouldn't be here. But here's the thing. This isn't easy. This is harder to do this. This is much harder. It's much easier to have a verse and say, go there, see, that's it. That's why I'm acting the way I am. That's easy, but to look at the truth of God's word with all the complexity and go, wow, okay, with this in mind, what does love require of me? And what that may require, number five, Christians like to talk about people. We love that with theology, but disciples, there are going to be times when you're going to have to talk to people. Christians, it's just too easy to look at our faith through the filter of our politics and just have a whole group, you know, just have this group of people that we're so comfortable with. Disciples move in the direction of people they don't like. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. You ever looked at how different the people were that Jesus hung out with? You know why he did that? Because he represented the commander. As you live this out, you know what this means? That means becoming friends with people that you would naturally be drawn to. Maybe inviting people over for dinner that you never thought you'd invite to dinner. But actually listening to people that you just say, wow, we don't have anything in common, but caring enough. And it has nothing to do with abandoning your faith or compromising. Do you hear that? It has nothing to do with abandoning your faith or compromising. It has nothing to do with moving too far to the left or too far to the right. That's not what I'm talking about. It has everything to do with looking someone in the eye and asking the question, in light of what's happening now, and what God's doing and allowing in your life, what does love require me? And Jesus and Paul and John, all that, you know, they said the law is subservient to that. One new command, love one another. Let's pray. I want you just to bow for a minute. You know, I know that maybe for some of you things are bad or difficult at home.